I do ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning as we turn to a portion of God's Word together. I actually have two places I want to try to look at. If the Lord would help us and He would bless us. Beginning, I'd like to go to John chapter 3. And of a mind that I want to try to speak about two things that are very endearing to me and very special to my heart, and two subjects this morning that I believe are in fact relatively unique to the Primitive Baptist in many ways. As we look at John chapter 3, I want to look at the first 8 verses. And this is very familiar scripture to all of you. It's not anything new. And so we ask that you open your Bible and read along with us if you would like. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The first thing that I noticed right here about this man Nicodemus that was very interesting to me is it said that John pointed out that he came to see Jesus, but he came at night. Now, ordinarily, people are winding down, and as the day grows short and the nighttime approaches, people are winding down and they're getting with their families and probably getting something to eat and then getting ready for bed at some point. But this man, Nicodemus, he came obviously under the cover of nighttime to come and to visit and to speak with Jesus. Now, I think it's very clear that the reason that he came at night was because he was ashamed because of his position as being a ruler of the Jews, and he was a ruler in the Jews' religion. It's very clear to me that he was ashamed of being seen coming to speak to Jesus during the daytime. Because, as you know, the Jews were very much opposed to Jesus Christ and opposed to his ministry. The Jews were very satisfied with their religion and the status quo that they had. And when Jesus came along, he really upset their apple cart, so to speak, in many, many ways. But this man, Nicodemus, even though he is a ruler of the Jews, I believe God had touched this man's heart. This man knew that Jesus Christ was somebody special, and he could sense and he knew it that he was a good person to be around. And in fact, he says it with his speech that we know that thou art a teacher. He calls him rabbi, which means master and teacher. He says, we know thou art a teacher come from God because we've seen the miracles that you do. We've heard of the miracles. We've seen them. And we know and understand, even in our own simple understanding, we know that there's no man that can do these type of miracles except he be sent from God. So we know that you're very special. But yet he was ashamed to come and to be seen speaking to Jesus during the daytime when other people might notice that he was doing so. I wonder today if some of God's little children from time to time, if we might have occasions in our life where maybe we're a little bit ashamed to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe some young men are thinking today that, you know, it's not very manly to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have a lot of other things that I need to do, and I'm very interested in pursuing various things in my life. Maybe it's not that popular of a thing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm a little bit ashamed of it. Or maybe some young women, possibly, in various ways. I find that this man Nicodemus is, in many ways, he's not a lot different than some of God's little children today. But he comes to see Jesus, and he says that nobody can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the thing that Jesus is going to begin talking to Nicodemus about is being born again. Now, if you have a center column reference Bible, you're going to look over there and see your reference for that word again, and it's going to mean born from above, born from God, born from a higher place. He's not talking about being born a second time. That word again means born from above. And that's very key to your understanding of this passage here. You can't understand what Jesus is saying except we understand the language of the day and of the translators, and they're explaining it to us here and letting us know. Jesus says, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he tells that to Nicodemus, and of course Nicodemus cannot understand. Nicodemus is thinking in a natural frame of mind, and he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus is interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been taken by his speech and by his actions and by the fact that he performed miracles which no man had ever heard or had ever seen before. And he's interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's being drawn to him. I believe the Lord had touched this man's heart. But Jesus is trying to explain to him and saying that, and telling Nicodemus that, except you have been born of God's Spirit, in other words, born again, born from above, except you have been regenerated, is another term the Bible uses for the same activity, except you have been born of the Spirit of God, and God has done a work of grace in your heart, except those things happen, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not apparent to you. Now, we know from other studies that the kingdom of God, in fact, here not too long ago, we talked about the kingdom of God and what is this kingdom that Jesus has been talking about. And we learned from the Bible that the kingdom of God is something that exists within us. Jesus says it's not something that can be pointed to and say, look here or look there. There it is. He says, for the kingdom is within you. The kingdom of God is that state of peace that exists within each of God's little children that have been born of God's Spirit and that have recognized that there is a kingdom in which you and I can dwell and live in here in conjunction with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The kingdom of God is something that exists within our hearts and within our minds. It's not like the magic kingdom that you could point to and down in Orlando. It's not like that. But this is what Jesus is talking about, and he's telling Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom. You're not aware of it. You cannot see that it exists, and you can't know anything about the kingdom except you be born from above, born of God's Spirit. Jesus says in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, Jesus is not trying to tell Nicodemus here that there's some kind of way you need to be born of water, maybe like a natural birth or something like that, and you also need to be born of the Spirit. That's not what he's saying. When Jesus used the terms being born of water and of the Spirit, he's using those in conjunction with each other, meaning the same thing. Because there's many places in the Scripture where the Holy Spirit of God is compared to being like water. And you might say, okay, well, where's that at? Can you prove that to me? Well, you don't have to turn very far here and you're going to find one. Just look over in chapter 4. Look at John chapter 4 and down at verse 10. And this is the occasion of the Samaritan woman here, the woman at the well that Jesus has met. And Jesus says to her, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Look down in verse 13. Jesus says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again," speaking of the well water. He says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He's not talking about natural water. He is speaking of the Holy Spirit of God and the blessings from the Spirit of God. In fact, you might remember that Titus 3 verse 5 said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." So there's many places in the scripture where the Holy Spirit of God is compared to water and described as being similar to water. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Except a man be born of water, you might even read it like this. Except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Jesus is talking about something very important here to Nicodemus. He says, there's a natural man, and then there's a spiritual man. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He says, there's a distinction. And he says, but that which is born of the Spirit, with a capital S, is spirit, with a little s, meaning a spiritual man or a woman. He says that, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Here's the example Jesus is going to use about a man or a woman being born from above, being born of the Spirit of God. There are all sorts of ideas in the world today about how this happens and what causes this to happen. In fact, there are all sorts of teachings in the world today about what brings on this act of being born again and the act of a person receiving eternal life, receiving the Spirit of God in their heart. There's all sorts of teachings out there, and you could find many of them. But I want to just listen to what Jesus says this morning. I want to focus for just a moment on what Jesus says and what he's teaching Nicodemus about this. He's going to use the example of the wind. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, every one of us here can certainly understand the example that Jesus is using. He's talking about the wind. Every one of us knows what the wind is. We've felt it. We've heard it. We've seen the effects of it. I used to live in Louisiana. I've seen hurricanes come through, and they had a lot of wind. They've done a lot of damage. The wind is very powerful. Many of you have seen the effects of it. There's been many hurricanes here. In fact, we had so many my first 3 years of living here, people accused me of bringing them from Louisiana. We had so many hurricanes came through. But every one of us have seen the effects of the wind. But you know what Jesus says about it? What he points out to Nicodemus? This is so simple. Every one of us here can understand this. He points it out to Nicodemus. He says, you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it starts and where it's going, where it came from and where it's going. If we walk outside in a few minutes and there's a breeze blowing, you feel it, and you might can turn to a direction on the compass, and we might say, oh, the wind's blowing from the northeast today. We've had a nice little cool front. It's blowing from the northeast. But you can't really go point and tell me exactly where that wind came from. You might be standing under a tree. We might be standing under this big oak tree during lunchtime, and we might see the leaves begin to move. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't tell me where it actually came from and tell me, okay, where did it go next? We can't do it. And even a child here can understand that. Well, Jesus is using an example that a child can understand in teaching Nicodemus. This is so important. He's teaching Nicodemus. He's talking about being born again. He's talking about receiving eternal life, being born of God's Spirit, not being a fleshly person anymore, but a change occurring where the Holy Spirit of God comes into your heart and takes up residence there. And your life is changed, and God's taken out your hard and stony heart, and He's put in a heart of flesh that you can begin to feel these things associated with the kingdom of God. But He tells Nicodemus, He says, the wind blows where it listeth, and now hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Jesus is clearly talking about being born again and receiving eternal life. He's talking about the act of regeneration, the washing of water through the Holy Spirit. And He says, but look what He says. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus, every single person that is born of the Spirit of God is born the very same way. You know why Jesus used the example of the wind? Because the wind is sovereign. It's completely sovereign. The wind blows where it will, and it comes from where it will, and it goes to where it wants to, and there's no man that can direct the wind and tell it where to go. I've had times where I was maybe out hunting in the woods and the wind began to blow so hard that it was interfering with my hunting. I wished I could have said, I wish the wind would slow down some. I just can't hear. It's just creating a bunch of confusion, but I can't do it. Maybe some of you have been out on the lake. Maybe you've been on a sailboat at some time and the wind got too strong and you wished it would slow down. But obviously we can't control the wind. We can't tell the wind what to do. We can't tell the wind stop blowing. We can't tell the wind to start blowing. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. He says, you can't control the Spirit of God. You see that? You cannot tell the Spirit of God where to go or where to come from. You can only see the effects of it. Jesus is using the wind because it is a completely sovereign element of nature. There's no man that can control the wind, ever. And every single one of us can understand that. Such a simple example. He says the Spirit of God is like that. He said the Spirit of God is completely sovereign. And He said there is a mystery associated with the Spirit of God. Now, I'm just going to tell you this morning, without going into examples and all, we don't need to do that, but you can go out in this world and you can hear every type of teaching there is about ideas that men have about being born again and what causes it, what you can do. Some people say you have to say something. Some people say you have to pray something. Some people say you have to be baptized and this, that, and the other. There's no end. What I'm saying, there's no end to what man says you have to do to be born of God's Spirit. But that's not what Jesus said. He says it's like the wind. He said it's sovereign and it does so on its own accord. And you know what else He said? He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Do you know that there's not different ways that God saves His people? There's only one way. God sends the Holy Spirit into people's hearts in the same way, and He has since Adam was created, all the way to now, and however much longer God's going to let this earth exist, God will continue to save His people the very same way, through the sovereign act of the Holy Spirit. He said there's a mystery about it because you can't tell where the wind came from. You can't tell where the wind's going. He said the Spirit's the same way. I cannot command the Spirit to come into my heart. I cannot ask it to. I cannot ask it to come into your heart. It's going to do, the Spirit is going to do what God tells it to do and what it decides to do on its own. Amen. That's how God's children are born again. Jesus said, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's the pattern. You know what Jesus just taught Nicodemus? He said, here's the pattern for how people are born again. He said it's the work of the Spirit and not man. But I just want to say that that is something that is pretty unique to the old Baptist. There are not very many people in this world today that teach what Jesus just taught Nicodemus. That the act of regeneration and the act of being born from above is a sovereign act of God's will. There's not many people that teach that. I'm going to tell you, it's endearing to my heart to know what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. How else is it? When you know, when you understand that, when you see what Jesus taught Nicodemus, then it begins to make a lot of sense to me when you get over into John chapter 6 and you begin reading things where Jesus says, well, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is the Father's will that which have sent me, that of all that he have given me, I should lose nothing, but it should raise it up again at the last day. You know why Jesus could say that? Because he's not leaving this work up to you and I. He's not leaving the work of regeneration up to man. It's too important. That's why it's God's work. And that's what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, once that happens, Jesus taught him, he says, Nicodemus, until this happens, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You, as far as discipleship goes, you can't even see it. You can't even think about those things because you have to be born of God's Spirit first. In other words, you have to have sonship from God before you can have discipleship, which is on you and I. You see, God gives us the sonship, but it's you and I that take up our cross and follow Jesus daily and initiate and build and develop our discipleship. What did Jesus tell his disciples? That I'm going to make you fishers of men. Did they go fishing for men? Yes, they did. Did they go fishing to try to give men eternal life? No, they did not. God does that. They went fishing for men to try to convert them and make them disciples, to try to teach them, just like Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. Teach them that they might see the kingdom of God and that they might want to develop their Christian walk. There's many, many things for you and I to do. The Bible tells us so many things that it's incumbent upon us to do once God has done his work of grace in our heart. It's a lifetime. If you ask me, it's a lifetime of effort of trying to serve God. But that's one thing. Now, I want to leave that this morning. There's a lot more could be said about that subject. But I want to leave that, and I want to turn over to John chapter 13, and I want to look at something else. I want to look at something else that is endearing to me and to my heart and is also pretty unique to the Primitive Baptist. It's not exclusive, but it's pretty unique to the Primitive Baptist in the Old Baptist Church. Chapter 13, verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus came and he lived on this earth for approximately 33 and a half years. He came and he established his ministry and he went about teaching and preaching and doing good and doing miracles and healing people. Everywhere he went, he touched people's lives. And as we said last week or week before, everything, every encounter that somebody had with the Lord Jesus Christ, Their lives were made better from that point on. Every time. I trust that every time you and I come here to the Lord's house, and the Lord Jesus Christ is here in spirit to meet with us, and he communes with his people while we're here worshiping him, I trust that you know and feel in your heart that our life is made better from this day forward. Mine certainly is. But I want you to know here, Jesus has come to the end of his life. He did everything that he came to do. He came to do the Father's will. He came to save his people. It says in Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. There's a shall that you can take with you all the days of your life. Not a maybe, not a try to save them, but a shall. You can take it all the days of your life. Carry that with you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How? In regeneration. Maybe not discipleship, but in regeneration they will. Because the Holy Spirit's going to do his sovereign work. Jesus will save every single one that the Father gave him. So he's come to the last hours of his life and his ministry here on earth. Now you know everything Jesus did was important. But don't you think this is going to be the summation of his earthly ministry now? Don't you think this is going to be one of the very most important things that he'll ever do is in the last hours of his life here on earth? This is the night before he was taken to be crucified the next day. You know what he's doing? He's meeting with his disciples to have the Passover meal, to observe the Passover. And of course, if we had time, we could go look at the other three Gospels, and it talks about the creation and the institution of the Lord's Supper concerning the bread and the wine, the communion, which we have coming up in 2 weeks. But John doesn't even mention the bread and the wine. John spends all his time talking about the foot washing service. Don't you think this is important to Jesus if this is one of the very last acts that he ever did on earth with his disciples? I do. I know for a fact that Jesus didn't waste any time and he didn't do something trivial. He did something that was of utmost importance to him. He got in there, and as it says, in supper being ended, he rose up, he poured some water in a basin, he girded himself with a towel, and one by one, Jesus went around, and he knelt down, and he washed the feet of all 12 apostles that were there. This is not something that took 1 or 2 minutes. This took a little bit of time. I'm talking about all 12 apostles were there gathered around with him. This is what we call close communion. Jesus wasn't out in the middle of the street handing out the bread and wine to whosoever might walk by. This is close communion. This is Jesus with his true followers having the bread and the wine and now the foot washing. One by one, he goes around. They're all there. Peter and James and John and Andrew, Thomas, Bartholomew, Thaddeus. All 12 of them there. Judas Iscariot, the traitor, the one that betrayed him. Yes, I believe Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. Because... well, you can read, we're not going to get there today, we don't have time, but you can read in the latter part of this chapter, after the foot washing service is over, that Judas Iscariot gets up and he leaves and he goes out. He's still there during the foot washing. One by one, Jesus went around. Now, you know this is menial work. That back in the day of Jesus, people oftentimes wore sandals. Sandals were the normal footwear for people traveling down the dusty roads. It was very common that when people arrived at a home and as a guest somewhere, that the owner would provide a basin of water for their guests to be able to wash their feet. And if they had servants, if it was a big enough home and they had servants, they might even dispatch a servant to go and to do this for their visitors. It was something that was done by people who were not considered to be all that important. But here the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly stands up and he begins undertaking something that none of these men ever expected that he would ever do. Have you ever noticed reading about Jesus in the Bible? Have you ever noticed how often he does the unexpected? It's quite often, is it not? Is he always surprising you at what he does? The miracles that he did? Does he ever surprise you even in your lifetime right now? The way he blesses you and your families? And he brings you through the tribulations that we all experience here in this world? Does he ever surprise you a little bit? Well, he does me. He surprises me all the time. And I've come to like that about the Lord Jesus. I've come to appreciate that. Because that tells me there's nothing that's too difficult for him. There's nothing that he cannot do. Like it when he surprises me in various ways. He goes around and he washed their feet. Of course, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter had to say something. You know, Peter is almost always listed first when you have a list of the disciples or the apostles in the scriptures. Peter, I think, is listed first every time. Peter, James, and John, that was his inner circle of the Lord Jesus. For some reason, Jesus was closer to Peter, James, and John than he was the other nine apostles. And he oftentimes took them a little bit further. He let them see miracles occur that he did that the others didn't get to see. That was his inner circle. But he came to Peter, and Peter understood the magnitude of the moment. Peter understood, this is not right. This is not normal. Jesus washing our feet. And Peter actually speaks up and he says to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Almost like, Lord, this can't be. How dare you? You can't wash my feet. You're the Lord and I'm just Peter. I'm a commercial fisherman. And of course, you know, Jesus answered and he said, he told Peter, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He says, you don't quite understand it right now, but you will later. I'm quite sure none of the 12 understood exactly what Jesus was doing. But I can tell you this, I believe it was important to Jesus. I believe it was very important what he was doing. This is the last hours of his life on earth here. Peter tried to tell Jesus, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. But Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And just to show you that Peter totally did not understand what Jesus was doing, Peter says, oh, well, okay, well, I want to have a lot of part with you. I want to be close with you. I want to continue to be your disciple, and I want to continue to follow you. And Peter says, well, if washing my feet helps accomplish that, he says, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wash all of me, because I want to be that close to you. I'm telling you, beloved, Peter loved the Lord. That man, that old rugged fisherman, loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart. He says, Lord, wash everything. But he didn't understand, did he? He didn't understand. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, he that's washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he's clean every whit. And you're clean, ye are clean, but not all. Now, Judas Iscariot was still there. Jesus says, this cleaning that we're doing today, he said, it's not bathing the flesh. That doesn't have anything to do with that. He says, if this washing, all we need to do is to wash the feet. And this takes care. This accomplishes the washing that I'm interested in. after he had washed their feet. This is so important. Every one of us can understand the language here of John and the language of Jesus. This is not difficult. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." That word "ought" means a lot more. If you look it up, it means a lot more than just a little simple, mild, weak suggestion of this would probably be a good thing if you did it. It means more than that. You look that word "ought" up and it means obliged, indebted, or to owe. He says, you owe one another. You owe one another. You're obliged and you're indebted to one another to wash one another's feet. I'll tell you, you talk about a teaching moment, a teachable moment. This was it. This is the culmination of Jesus' ministry. And what is he doing? He's teaching them the importance of washing each other's feet before he leaves. He says, if I've done it, he says, you're right. I am your Lord and Master. You call me that? And he says, you're correct. And he says, and if I have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Did Jesus ever give any other examples that people ought to follow? How about baptism? Jesus gave an example of baptism. People ought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. People ought to follow the Lord's people today should follow him in the foot washing service. He says, I've given you an example. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent is he that sent greater than he that sent him. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I want to tell you this morning now, you could go out and you could find every opinion under the sun concerning this subject today. Go out in Christianity. You can find every opinion and you could find papers upon papers written about how people try to explain this away. Is this doesn't really mean that we ought to physically wash our feet from time to time. It doesn't mean that. Well, I can't understand it any other way when I read the true and the plain words of the scriptures and what Jesus said. I'm going to tell you, I am endeared to the foot washing service. I'll never forget when I first came among the old Baptist church when I was in my early 30s. I'd never heard of them before. When I first came among the old Baptists and I began to be invited to a few meetings and I went, it took me about one meeting of going and sitting and visiting one time that I saw there's a difference. I don't know what it is, but there's a difference with these people and their heart and what they intend by their worship services. I saw people hugging one another's necks and shaking hands. I had never seen this my entire life and I was raised going to church. But I could tell there was a difference. And then at some point I heard that the Primitive Baptists practice, they always have, and they still practice foot washing, the washing of the saints' feet during the communion service. And I was leery. I wanted to see that. And you know, I got invited and I was able to go and I sat in and I just observed one time. And that's all it took me was to see one time how that service was conducted. Of course it was had the men and the women separated. You wouldn't have it any other way. This is in God's house and this is being done in a very respectful way. And I saw that and I saw those older men in their 80s and 90s, I saw them kneel down and wash the feet of young men 6, 7, and 8 years old. And all ages in between. I saw the tears flow. Friends, you have to humble yourself. You have to take yourself out of the normal, everyday, picture and role model that so many people think they need to be of this world. You have to take yourself out of that to be able to kneel down and wash the feet of your brother. And once again, it was so obvious to me, it took a few seconds and I realized this is not about washing somebody's feet. This is about humbling ourselves, and this is about showing humility. This is what Jesus is teaching us, that we need to be humble to one another. So different than the world in which we live in. The arrogance and the pride of this world. I was a part of the business world. I worked at one of the largest corporations in America for 36 years. I saw all of that. I had to get caught up in it from time to time. I'm going to tell you where I want to be. I want to be with God's people. When I saw that and I saw how real it was, it didn't take me very long, and I wanted to be a part of that. It's been the greatest thing in my whole life, is being part of the Old Baptist Church. Now, there are some other denominations, I believe, that practice foot washing to some extent here, there, and yonder, but I've never seen one. But I know that there are some. I'm just saying it's not very many. It is not very many. But to be able to attribute the work of regeneration entirely to God, and to know and understand in our minds and in our hearts that this is the work of God, that He borns His children again of His Spirit, and He saves them to heaven. I mean, John the Baptist was born of God's Spirit in his mother's womb. If you think Jesus was not telling you the truth, that this is a sovereign work of God, John the Baptist was born of God's Spirit in his mother's womb. But to know that, and to understand how Jesus saves his people, and he's not depending on me or you or the preacher or grandma or grandpa or the missionary or anybody else. He's not depending on that to get the job done with the Holy Spirit of God getting in someone's heart, because we can't do that. We can't tell the wind where to blow, and we can't tell the Spirit of God where to move and where to act. Jesus said it's the same. To know that, how special is it? Is that endearing to your heart to be able to know and understand that Jesus is going to save all his people, and he's not depending on you or I to do it, because we wouldn't get the job done and he would be sad? How beautiful is it to know the truth? How good is it to know that there's a people of God sprinkled here and there all over the land that still believe the words of Jesus when he says, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." How nice is it to know that there's still a people that humble themselves and believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." It's endearing to me. I'll tell you, it means everything. Now, we have our communion service coming up in 2 weeks. And so I hope you're already praying for that. How about those special times when the church, twice a year is what we choose to do. How about those special times when the church comes and meets together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion service and remember his death in the very way that he asked us to? I hope you're praying for that meeting. Hope that you will ask that God will bless Brother Chris Krause as he travels to be with us and to bring us a series of messages. I hope that maybe you've had a chance to send him a little short note or a little message and let him know that you're praying for him and his studies and his meditations before the meeting ever begins in 2 weeks. I look forward to that weekend. I'm thankful for each one of you, and I'm thankful for the Old Baptist Church, and I'm thankful that there's a people that still believe these things that Jesus said and believe God's word. It's so nice to have a little humble group of people that we might get together and worship God in spirit and in truth. May God bless and keep each of you this morning.